This morning, the scripture reading is from Luke 16, 1 through 8. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to him, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light.'" You may be seated.
Kind of a catchy tune, isn't it? Interesting piece of paper, isn't it? It's a piece of paper actually that represents a powerful influence in our lives. I mean, let's be honest about that. For example, a Gallup poll was taken in recent years that showed 56% of all divorces in America occur because of this little piece of paper, money. You know, Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about hell. Over half of all the parables that Jesus told dealt with money or material possessions. And since we spend so much of our time earning it, saving it, spending it, and worrying about it, Jesus knew that he needed to tell us how to manage our money wisely. That's why we've held financial peace classes here at I Falls Covenant, and I think we need to do it again as we look at some of the different seminars that we'll be doing. To paraphrase Dave Ramsey, he said, "You can either tell your money where to go or wonder where it went." God knows the tremendous influence and the power that money has over our lives, which is why we're going to be looking at this important subject in the month of May. So today we're going to look at the story Jesus told about managing money, and you just heard that read from Luke 16, so I'm not going to read it for you. But I'll admit, this is not one of Jesus' most popular stories, one that we look to so often. In fact, it's kind of hard to understand. Is Jesus recommending dishonesty? No, I don't think so. But then what was he talking about? Verse 8, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." I think Jesus was talking to believers. And what he was saying was this: many unbelievers are wiser in how they manage their money than believers are. And I think we can learn from them without approving of their lifestyle. So this is the story of the shrewd manager. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer.'" Now this is a parable. And of course a parable means that there's some symbolism in it. Now notice that the man is the manager and he's not the owner. God is the owner of everything. And of course, that means that basically you don't own anything and I don't own anything. We get to use it for 50, 60, 70, maybe even 80 years, but then it's going to pass on to somebody else. And the Bible says that God put us on the earth to be the managers of the world. And the word manager and the word steward are actually the same word. We are managers. And in this particular situation, of course, the manager was a crook. Now, he knew he was going to lose his job because of his dishonesty, so he came up with a plan. And he went out to some of the creditors who owed the master money, and he said, "How much do you owe?" And as you heard, the man who owed him 800 gallons of oil, olive oil, the manager told him, "Cut the bill in half." Next man owed 1,000 bushels of wheat, cut it down to 800. So one man gets a 50% break, the other a 20% break. Why not both of them 50%? I don't know. We're not told that. But why was he lowering each man's debt? Well, he was making friends with these men, hoping that they would remember him when he doesn't have a job anymore and he has a place to stay and maybe somebody to help him out. Now, what's really interesting about the parable is the master's reaction. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. That doesn't mean he commended his dishonesty. He didn't. But the master did say the manager was smart. And there are three things the manager did. He, first of all, looked ahead. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg." Secondly, he planned ahead. "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house." And then thirdly, he acted quickly. Don't worry, these points aren't on. We're getting to the other four points. So these are preliminary points. But he acted quickly. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Now, those practices are wise for all of us to do as managers of God's resources. In light of everything that's going to happen in eternity, we ought to plan ahead. We better do it now while we've got the opportunity. But rather than creating an unemployment plan for ourselves, as the manager did, I think there are four important guidelines that we need to look at today to accomplish God's plan for our money that really come out of this text, beginning with number one. Use your money for God's purposes. Use your money for God's purposes. Verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, that's an interesting verse. I mean, does this mean that you can buy your way into heaven? That you can pay for your salvation? That you can earn eternal life? I think there might be a bunch of folks out there that think that might happen. But no, that's not what it's talking about, is it? Because we know that categorically, that's not true. The Bible says that salvation is a free gift that we accept by faith. Jesus is saying that God's money is to be invested in building up God's eternal kingdom. So the greatest use of your money is to glorify God by investing in His eternal purposes. Well, think about that. What's God's eternal purpose? God's eternal purpose is to build up His kingdom by saving people from their sins and welcoming them into His eternal dwellings, the new heaven and the new earth. So Jesus said, use your money to build relationships that are going to last forever in heaven. So, for example, when you give money to this church, you're helping us reach lost people and making friends for eternity. Notice that Jesus said, so you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I like what one commentator said about this verse. The purpose is that those who have been blessed and helped by the money may give a welcome to their benefactors when they reach heaven. So I want you to picture it this way. Wouldn't it be great to have heaven full of people who cheer when you get there? Not because they're surprised, but rather because they're grateful. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you in heaven and they're saying, I want to thank you. I'm in heaven because of you. And you go, wait a minute, I don't get it. I never witnessed to you. I didn't pray for you to receive Christ. As a matter of fact, I don't even know you. And the person says, you gave to that church. And because you gave, they reached out and I was saved. So indirectly, you're responsible for me to be here. So using your money to add people to God's kingdom is the greatest use of your money. And there's a lot of you that did that in March. Remember that? Through the faith promise and your missions giving. That's exactly what you were doing. You were investing your money in God's kingdom. So the Bible says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever I buy on earth, same for you guys, whatever you buy is eventually going to rot, rust, fall apart, wear out, or be stolen. Things don't last. That's why you don't want to spend all your money on things. People do last. They will last in one of two places for eternity, heaven or hell. And the way we spend our time or money may determine where they spend eternity. Did you know that there are actually companies that make burial suits? Suits of clothes to be buried in. So do you know what the difference is between a burial suit and a regular suit? Burial suit has no pockets. You can't take it with you. Okay? You can't take it with you. But what Jesus is saying is even though you can't take it with you, you can send it on ahead. The Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven. Well, how do you do that? By investing it in people who are going there. Use your money for God's purposes. There's a second principle. If you're going to manage your money well, learn to be faithful with little. Learn to be faithful with little. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now God says, if I am faithful with what I have, then he can trust me with more. I mean, I think that applies to every area of life, don't you? If you've got a little talent and you develop it, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get better. If you've got a little responsibility and you're dependable and you're prepared, God will grow it. If you have little money, but you manage it wisely, you manage it according to God's priorities, it will grow. Now, I know that there are some preachers out there that preach what we call a health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have a lot of money. I just don't happen to be one of them. Why? Because I don't think God wants every believer to be rich in material things. Not everyone can handle a lot of money. even though some of us would really like to try, wouldn't we? Yeah. But God wants his people to be rich in grace, rich in character. When you prove your faithfulness to God in little things, then you are prepared to take on bigger things. Faithfulness in the little things is what counts, and that's something that all of us can do. Principle number three, connect your growth with your giving. Connect your growth with your giving. Verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Notice the transition in this verse from riches to true riches. Now, true riches are not referring to like a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow kind of thing. True riches are not about more money. True riches have to do with more important values than cash. Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. See, there are the riches. There are riches that God possesses that cash or credit cards or gold or diamonds, man, they can't hold a candle to. But the point that Jesus was making was if you can't handle something as elementary as giving, how can he entrust to you matters like spiritual riches of grace and righteousness? See, there is a direct relationship in the Bible between what I do with my money and the spiritual depth in my life. How I deal with my money. How I use it, how I spend it, how I save it, how I give it, directly affects the extent that God can work in my life. The Bible teaches very clearly that what I do with my money determines how much God can bless me, how much God can grow me, and how much God can use me. In other words, money is not a side issue. Separate from my walk with God. Irrelevant. Not at all. Money is a main issue because it's a stepping stone to more important issues. So if your spiritual life, you know, if you're going to be honest and you were going to rate yourself and say, okay, what's my spiritual life like? What's my walk with God life? And you said, you know, I think it's on life support. And you don't know why? One good place to start is with your bank statement. No matter what a person says is important in your life, you can tell what's really important in their life by looking at their calendar or their checkbook or their Visa statement. The Bible says inconsistent giving produces inconsistent living. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with worldly rich or true riches? And then the Bible says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Notice it says rich in every way. That means financial and spiritual resources. So you show me somebody who's growing in their giving, generous in their sharing to those who are hurting, and I'll show you somebody who is excited about what God is doing in their life. And then one final principle. Number four, put God first. Put God first. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is very clear. He said, when it comes to money management, the heart of the problem is really a problem of the heart. From this verse, I think there's a couple conclusions that we can make. One of them is You must choose what you will love most in your life. You can't love two masters. You need to choose between God and money. And let's be honest about that. I mean, living in America or living in Canada, we're talking about Western civilization here. We love our money. We love the good life. And that doesn't make it an easy choice. Now, it should be an easy choice, but the truth is, it's not. We love our stuff. We love our lifestyle. We love our comfort. The very first commandment in the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God wants first place. Anything that takes most of my time and most of my thought and most of my energy has a tendency to become a god. Money's a great servant, but it's a lousy god. And there's another principle here. Money is to be used, not loved. Let me just say this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with money. Okay? It's neither good nor bad. It's neutral. The difference is how you made it, how you spend it, and how you give it. But there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. So if you're wealthy, awesome. Nothing wrong with that. Actually, many of the greatest saints in the Bible were wealthy. Abraham, I think he had flocks all over the place. He was wealthy. Job, he was wealthy. Think about King Solomon and David. They were really wealthy. So there's nothing wrong with wealth or money. Money is not the root of all evil, is it? It's the love of money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So the challenge that we face, it's to love people and use money. The problem we face is that we can love money and use people. If I live for money, it becomes my master. If I give my money, it becomes my servant. We give not because God needs it. God does not need your money. God does not need for you to give. He's not bankrupt. He's not hoping you're going to give a little more today or his kingdom's just not going to make it. He's not worried about that at all. God doesn't need us to give. We need to give. And when we give to God first, when we give to God generously of our tithes and our offerings, it helps us to keep growing in our faith. It prevents money from coming between God and us. And it helps us to love Jesus most of all. Money, money, money. How many of us really live as though it's God's money and not ours? How many of us generously give so that we have lots of friends in heaven because of our giving? How many of us are learning to be faithful with little so that we can give much? And how many of us are alive in our faith because we are alive in our giving? Money. If you don't manage your money will manage you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, today, we just thank you. The Bible is just really practical. Sometimes it's more practical than we'd like it to be. Because money, it's important, and money can be personal. And living in the kind of culture that we live in, sometimes our thinking about money can get so screwed up. It's like, I earned it, it belongs to me, it's mine. And the truth is, it doesn't belong to us at all. All belongs to you. And you have been very generous in giving all that so much to us to enable us to live and to live comfortably. But today we are praying that you'll help us to manage your money so that money does not become an issue that hinders our growth, our spiritual growth, hinders our relationship with you, but it's something that helps our relationship with you. That when we get the management of our money right, when we are giving generously and even sacrificially, as we step out in faith, that encourages us to draw closer to you. It enables us to care about people more compassionately who live around us, who maybe need some of those resources that we have, and you lead us to those people for a reason. So, Lord, help it not to be complicated. Help it to be very simple. We can't love God and money. We want to love you. Love God, love people, and use money to glorify you and bless the people in our lives. And Jesus, we thank you that when it comes to giving, you showed us what giving was all about. When you came and died on the cross for our sins, you gave your life for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could live now and forever with you in heaven. As we come to the table this morning, we are reminded of your greatest gift. Help us right now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and we have a time of confession. So just take a minute right now to confess your sins to the Lord in the quietness of this moment. Lord Jesus, thank you that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we do pray that you would forgive us. And maybe part of that, because of our focus today, is maybe we haven't really been faithful or not as faithful as you've called us to be with our giving and with our sharing. And Lord, that we need to take steps of faith in that direction. So forgive us where we have held on to money where we should have given it and could have given it, but didn't. We want to better represent you and care and show people the love of Christ through the generosity of Jesus through his people. So thank you for your forgiveness now in Jesus' name. Amen.